Now, maybe you have heard the accusation that is sometimes made against Reformed Christians or biblical Christians, that when we say that God elects some unto eternal life and some are not elected or passed over for eternal life, there's some that will look at that teaching which we found to be rooted in Scripture, and they will say that man is not to be held responsible. I'm sure that every person in this room, when explaining what we believe the Bible teaches concerning election and reprobation, concerning the idea of predestination, I'm sure that there are those among your friends or family members who have said, how can man be held accountable for his sin? How can man be held accountable if man is totally corrupt and God predestines anyhow? Now, we understand those philosophical questions and struggles. We understand what it means to wrestle through the question of responsibility and what it means to wrestle through this question of what our response is to be when people make the accusation that God is responsible rather than man. We understand these things. In fact, as you know, we have been focusing for the last several weeks on the canons of Dort. We've been looking at what some call the 5 points of Calvinism, or some call the Tulip, or some call the doctrines of grace. And we've been looking at that through the structure of the canons of Dort. And we have to remember that the men who sat on this synod were first and foremost biblical Christians. You might remember way back when we started the series, I talked to you about the criteria for discussions at Dort. They don't have extensive quotes from John Calvin. They don't have extensive quotes from the Heidelberg Catechism. Their quotations within what is called the canons of Dort is from the Word of God. It's from the Scripture, because the requirement was that those who sat at the Synod of Dort would come equipped with the Word of God and ask the question, not what saith Calvin, but what saith the Word of God? What does the Word of God say when we ask this question about predestination or election or man's corruption, which we call total depravity? And part of the accusation that was made against the church at this time by the group that was known as the Remonstrants, part of the accusation that was made is that if we believe the teachings of Scripture concerning predestination and concerning election, then we must accuse God when people do not believe. We must hold God responsible for unbelief. That was an accusation made against the church at the time. And we're not so concerned really with what 17th century Europeans thought. We are concerned, as they were, with what the Scriptures teach. What do the Scriptures say when we talk about the responsibility that man or woman has before God, even with understanding that we are totally depraved, that we have a corruption that goes throughout? What do the Scriptures say? Is this the gospel's fault? Is this the fault of Jesus Christ? Is this the fault of the Holy Spirit for not applying redemption? Is this the fault of the Father for not making it so that all of humanity, every person who ever existed, would be redeemed? And the Bible's answer is no. I want you to hear the article wherein the men at the Synod of Dort answered this question. And we see that this article is filled with God's word as they respond. Okay, listen, this is head 4-5, article 9. It is not the fault of the gospel, nor of Christ offered therein, nor of God, who calls men by the gospel and confers upon them various gifts, that those who are called by the ministry of the word refuse to come and be converted. The fault lies in themselves, some of whom, when called, regardless of their danger, reject the word of life. Others, though they receive it, suffer it not to make a lasting impression on their heart. Therefore, their joy, arising only from a temporary faith, soon vanishes and they fall away. While others choke the seed of the word by perplexing cares and the pleasures of this world and produce no fruit. This our Savior teaches in the parable of the sower. So when we ask the question about the responsibility of man for not being saved, and the responsibility of man not being saved in relationship to the fact that we are totally depraved, that the corruption and sinfulness of man is throughout, the answer to our question of is God responsible, the answer is no. The canons here begin with telling us that fact that some do not believe, and it's not the fault of the gospel or of Christ or of God who calls by the ministry of the word. How many times have we in this series talked about what we call the free offer of the gospel? That the gospel goes forth with freedom, and it's to be preached liberally, and it's to be that offer is to be given for all who would hear and for all who would turn and live. When we look to the scriptures, we cannot say that God is at fault, even when one does not believe the gospel. We can search the scriptures high and low, and we can search for the fault of God in the eternal decree. Or we can search for the fault of God in election or in sovereign choice, and you're not going to find the scriptures giving any fault to God for the fact that there are people that will not submit to the gospel. The Apostle Paul answers this even in Romans 9, doesn't he? Paul says, "You will say to me then, why does he still find fault?" Like, we don't have to theologize his question there, do we? It's pretty obvious. In the context of election, Romans 9, Paul says that a pastoral question has come up in Rome, and the pastoral question is one that I'm sure every one of the hearts in this room has asked. Why is this not God's fault? Why is God not to be held responsible? And Paul goes on and he says, "For who can resist his will?" Another question. And his answer is, "But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder, 'Why have you made me like this?' Has the potter no right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand in glory?" See, we do not blame God for the corruption of man. We do not blame God for those that do not believe the gospel. The Apostle Paul says it's like you've gone into a potter's shed, and it's not like he's got all these beautiful vases, and you say, "Oh yes, they're all lovely. The potter throws many types of vases. He throws bedpans as well as vases, doesn't he? That's honorable use and dishonorable use. We had beautiful table displays with flowers and candles and a nice beautiful vessel. And we came in and we said, oh, this looks beautiful. This looks pretty. What if they were vessels of dishonor? What if they were bedpans? We said, whoa. Paul says that God has the right to make some for honor and some for dishonor. We are not to blame God. And of course, that's not necessarily an easy answer to swallow. But it's what the Scriptures say. And we need to stand on what the Scriptures say. Who are we to answer back to the Creator of the universe? The blame does not belong to our theology, does it? Our theology is a theology that points to Christ and calls even for vessels of dishonor to bring glory to Christ, understanding that He has made vessels of dishonor and vessels of honor both for His glory. And we are to praise Him for that. And Jesus answers the question as well, as we've read in the parable of the sower. He says, when one hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. So the gospel goes forth, and there are those that hear the gospel. There are those that come and worship with us that have no idea what the gospel means. There's no idea that we are in need of being reconciled with God. And even though we could explain that in the clearest way, and I could explain it from the pulpit, and they could join us for lunch, and you could sit down and you could say, here's what the Bible says about you, and here's what the Bible says about your sin, and here's what the Bible says about your need for a Savior. There are those that will not hear it. The evil one snatches it away. This is not the fault of God. We are corrupt by nature. And then Jesus says, for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. Again, the gospel goes forth freely. God asking for sinners to be reconciled to himself. And somebody hears that and they say, oh, that sounds fantastic. That sounds wonderful. And they receive it with joy. And they're here for a couple of weeks. And they fall away. Is this God's fault? No, the gospel has gone forth. It is the fault of the hearer. That which was sown landed on rocky ground. And then Jesus says, as for what was sown among the thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves to be unfruitful. The gospel is heard. Again, the gospel goes forth. Be reconciled unto God. And the person takes it and they believe it for a while. But all of the cares of this world and seeking after the bright, shiny things around us, everything that the world has to offer, those things become the focus of one's life, and the gospel fades into the background. We know people like this, friends, family members. Is this the fault of God? No. It's the soil is not able to receive and grow. The deceitfulness of riches choke out the word. And then there's the soil, the seed that is sown on good soil. But the one who hears the word and understands it, and he bears fruit and yields 100-fold or 60-fold and another 30. And again, the same question can be asked. Whose fault is it? You say, but this person believes. And the glory goes to God. And the honor goes to God. He is the one that causes fruit to bear 100-fold, 60-fold, another 30-fold. And the point of all of this is that even through all of these accusations that are made, it is not God's fault if the soil is rocky, or if it's on a pathway, or if it falls among thorns. And it's not God's fault, because what God does is God sends forth His Word, and He calls, with that Word being sent forth, all men and women, boys and girls, to repent and to believe the gospel. Each one of us is called to put aside ourselves, to deny ourselves, and to take up the cross and to follow Christ. See, the problem in this text and the problem that our forefathers show us is that the fault lies not in the gospel, but in the soil of our own hearts, and the soil of the hearts of those that you know that do not receive what the Scriptures say. How are you receiving the Word of God preached? As the sower sows, as God goes forth in His Word by His Spirit, how are you receiving that Word of God preached? Is it making its way into your heart? Is it making its way into your soul, that you would see the sinfulness of sin and find yourself, by the Spirit of God, repenting of that sin, and you look to the glory of Christ and you find yourself saying, this is what I need. I need to believe the gospel. I need to hold on and cling to Jesus Christ that I may live. How are you receiving the Word? May the Word of God even flourish in your soul and in your heart, even for the sake and glory of Christ. So we go back again to this question. When someone doesn't believe the gospel, whose fault is that? The answer that we find within the Word of God is that it is not God's fault if someone doesn't believe the gospel. It's the fault of their own. And the question of soil then becomes the question of whether they will believe. To Him be the glory. Amen.